our God. We will sing, we will sing, there is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you, there's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing, Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord. cold hot bed when you move. Healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move. Heaven is coming.
Let's just declare that one more time this morning.
And miracles happen when you move. Healing is coming in this. We believe it. Miracles happen when you move. Heaven is coming.
One more time. We are here for you.
'Cause we are here for you. Come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do.
Set our hearts
on you. Come and do what you do.
'Cause we need a move.
We need a move.
One more time, we need a move.
God, we need a move.
We believe, Lord God, you are the God of miracles. You are the God of healing. Move in this place, Father God. Touch our hearts, Lord God. Freedom reign in this place, God. There is no guilt, no shame in this place, Father. Your presence, your joy, your peace is in this room, God. Every chain gone in Jesus' name, Lord God. We need a move, Lord God, and you are preparing that right now. We believe it, God. We are full of faith, Lord God, that you will move in this place, God. You will move in our lives, restoration in our lives, God. Breakthrough in our lives, Lord God. This morning, we believe, Lord God, there is breakthrough this morning, God. We thank you that you are speaking. You are breaking chains, breaking walls, carrying off our shame, our guilt. We are here for you once again. We praise you. We honor you. We lift you up. We glorify you, Father God, above every other name. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we actually have one more song. You guys can do whatever you want, but we're just going to declare this one.
You know the I don't deserve it.
morning. Just in the same spirit, I feel like we just need to kind of continue and pray, because I think God is up to doing something. Yeah, we're going to read, we're going to teach, but I think this is just a moment. If you need a breakthrough in your life, this would be a great time to just kind of close your eyes, lift your hands to heaven and say, Baba, I need a breakthrough in my life, and you have so much to give. You are so gracious, and you are so kind, and you are so patient, and you are so merciful. And you know the need that I have in my life, and you are more than able to fill that need. And today, this morning, I'm acknowledging your lordship. I'm acknowledging your goodness. I'm acknowledging that you are my Father, that you are my Lord, that you are my King, that you are my provider, that you are Jehovah Jireh, that you are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals me, that you are the God that provides. Thank you. Thank you. We honor your presence among us, Lord God. We honor your presence among us. Jesus, I pray that you would have your way with us today. I pray that you would minister to us today, that you would communicate your truth to us today, and help us not to leave this place the same way that we came in, Lord God, leaving every burden at the foot of the cross, knowing that we can cast all of our cares on you because you care so much for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody doing well? Amen. Amen. We have a few announcements. Sorry, James, I always do last minute for you, but we can do a few announcements. First and foremost, after service today, we want to maintain these. We want to keep these on so that we can keep everyone safe. Yeah? No? The correct answer is yes. So we want to keep these on, and we want to keep a distance. And then, of course, there is our Wednesday night Zoom meetings, as we've been going through the book of Esther at 7 o'clock. If you've been missing that particular meeting, I encourage you highly to be a part of it, because you're going to learn and glean some things that God wants to drop. And you never know when the Lord is ready to communicate some truth to you that you need to hear at that particular moment. So let's not be lazy, because this is actually in your home, meaning you can be in your pajamas, right? You don't have to change. You don't have to face traffic. You don't do nothing. You just turn on your phone or your computer, which you are already on anyway, right? Uh-oh. I just called everybody out. You're already on there anyway, so get on, push mute, and just listen. Are we good? All right. Then there's a youth group, same time Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And I think that is just about it. Oh, of course, our tithes and offerings, which you can locate on our website. There's the box in the back. And the Instagram page. Do I have a reader today? All right. Come on up. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to John 16.
Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world.
All right, so today, right after we finish studying this passage together, we're going to take communion. And for those of you who are watching via live stream, get your elements ready so that we can all participate together afterwards. So in our last study, as we look at this particular chapter, we looked at truth and joy as God guides us with his word into all truth. And then Jesus speaks about joy, and then he closes this chapter out. This section closes out by speaking about joy. And our Lord is about to face some incredible pain, and here he is speaking about joy. Again, he's not concerned about himself or what he's going through. He's completely concerned about what they are going through. And this is not a temporary joy that he's speaking about, but it's a joy inexpressible, the Bible calls it, and full of glory. A joy expressible and full of glory. This is heaven's joy, a heavenly joy. And Jesus is ushering in a bit of heaven's joy down to earth to his disciples. Heaven's joy. Luke 15 speaks about three parables. There's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. When it addresses the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, it talks about there is more joy or more rejoicing that happens in heaven when one that was lost is then found. It repeats it twice in chapter 15, in verse 7 and in verse 10. And so his disciples here are going to taste a little bit of heaven. And he says to them at the opening here in verse 22, therefore, you too have grief right now. You have grief. He knows exactly where they are. And that's good news, because God knows exactly where you and I are at this particular moment. Yeah, one of the characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit since chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 here is speaking of the promise of the Holy Spirit since Jesus is leaving. And one of the manifestations is love, but then there is joy. Yeah, then there is peace and all the rest of it. But joy here is what he is referring to. He knows exactly where they are. And their sorrow was mainly because they didn't understand that the cross was in the plan of God. They didn't comprehend the fact that he was having to die in order to rise again to save them from their sins. Just as most often, we sorrow over what we see as a loss. You go through something in life and you picture it as a loss. You see it as a tragedy. And so your heart is filled with sorrow. But God is going to transform that grief into joy, as we talked about last time. The very same experience that brought you the pain is the very same experience that is going to bring you the joy. And he's giving them here a preview of what to expect, this unexplainable joy in the middle of challenging times. And our text here outlines for us a few ways of how joy happens that I'd like to share with you this morning. But you got to be awake and alert and ready to go. Are you with me?
Yes.
I am so not convinced. But I want to share with you along the lines of three things: perspective, prayer, and peace. Perspective, prayer, and peace. Let's begin with the first one at verse 22. He says, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Please notice the focus here. It wasn't so much that the disciples were going to see the Lord again, because it tells us in chapter 20 and verse 20, and the disciples saw the Lord and they rejoiced. But here, he's saying, I will see you again. Be careful of how things are phrased in Scripture. He's saying, you're not going to rejoice because you've seen me first. No. Take heart. I've recognized you and I've seen you first. The Lord is seeing them. Do you remember the story of a young girl named Hagar? Hagar was the maidservant of Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah had this wonderful idea to use Hagar, the servant girl, as a surrogate mother, because Sarah couldn't have children. And as soon as she became pregnant, it says that she began to look down at Sarah. She began to have a heart that's filled with pride. And so Sarah began to treat her terribly, so bad that the girl runs away. And now she's in the wilderness. She's all by herself and she's all alone. She doesn't know what to do. But she's carrying something inside of her. There's a seed on the inside of her. What's happening on the outside and what's happening on the inside are two different things. And the Bible says, and she was found there by a well of water, and there the Lord appeared to her, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and spoke to her and comforted her. And after that happens, she makes this statement in chapter 16. She says, I have seen him who sees me. My eyes have now beheld him, the one who has seen means. So she has double joy, because number one, she recognizes that God, the creator of the universe, has seen her. When someone important recognizes you, it's kind of a big deal. If a celebrity were to recognize you, and call you out and put your name and put your picture up on their social media post, you'd be like, let me retweet that, or let me put that again on, or what, however you do it, over and over again, right? Why? Because somebody famous, somebody powerful, somebody with influence has recognized me. And here this poor servant girl recognized that the God, the creator of the universe, has recognized her. So her heart is filled with joy. And although it doesn't tell us that in chapter 16, we know that she's carrying a child. And we talked about last time that a woman in labor has sorrow for a moment, but as soon as the child comes forth, she forgets the sorrow and the pain because of the joy that is now there because she has Ishmael. And so there is joy in knowing that God's eyes are on you. I want to encourage you this morning for you to take heart and know God's eyes are on you. And the disciples knew that. In Acts 2:46, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were rejoicing. They were happy. Again, in Acts 13:52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were continuously filled with joy and the whole. Why? Because the God who sees is now taking his eyes and placing on them. And so someone says, that's great for the disciples, but I can't see the Lord. I mean, that may have been good back then because they actually physically, literally saw him, but we don't see him today. Seeing the Lord with the eyes of our hearts is a gift from God, and it is something given to everyone who is a child of God by the Holy Spirit. You know that you don't have just external eyes? You have eyes within your heart, the eyes of your imagination. And it is more powerful to see the Lord with those eyes, because there were many in the days of Jesus that saw him physically. Did they glean anything from him? Did they gain anything from him? Was their life blessed or changed in any way by seeing him physically? The key isn't to see him physically or to touch him physically. That's not the whole secret. The secret is to see him with the eyes of our understanding, with the heart. And that is a gift from God. Just like the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, and they were confused and they were dumbfounded and they're walking and they're sorrowful along the path, and who walks up next to them pretending to be a stranger? Jesus, but in another form. And he says, what manner of discussion is this that you are having one with another, being that you are so sad? And they said, are you the only stranger in Israel? Did you not hear that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet? And we expected him to rule and to reign. And he says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, ought not the Christ to have suffered before he enters into his glory? And then he began to expound to them the scriptures, all things that pertain, help me somebody, all things that pertain to himself. He began way back at creation saying, look at this passage that speaks of me. And look at this passage that speaks of me. And the next passage in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, all the way through. He's saying every single passage, it makes reference to me. And if we haven't experienced that yet, as James pulls up Matthew 25:31 for me, Jesus is saying this in Matthew 25:31. He's saying, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You did it to me. When you experience the joy of helping someone less fortunate than yourself, joy begins to well up because Jesus is in their pain. You're saying, I can't see the Lord. I can't I don't have those eyes of understanding being opened up. Listen, if you haven't had that experience, begin with what you do have, because there are so many needs around you. And Jesus makes reference to it. And then he goes on to talk about the unrighteous in the same passage where he says, "Come, O you cursed." Why? Because I was hungry, because I was sick, because I was in prison, because, and you didn't do. And they said, "Lord, when did we see you go through any of these things?" He said, "As long as you didn't do it to the least of these, you have not done it unto me." I want you to begin to look. If you can't see the face of Jesus, begin to look at the faces of those in need around you, and you will find Jesus in that particular need. That's how we begin to walk the gospel out, by faith, because I can't get a revelation of Jesus unless he opens my eyes. And I pray he opens all of our eyes to see him with absolute clarity. In the meantime, what do we do? I look for the needs of those that are around me and say, my brother here needs help. My sister there needs help. And I have a certain wiring on the inside. God has wired me in such a way where there are certain things that burn me with passion on the inside. What do you mean? For some of us, when we see children hurting and are hungry, we get angry. Others of us, when we go to the hospital to visit someone and we see the hospital rooms filled up, we get angry with a righteous indignation. Others of us, as we're driving down the street and we see the homeless and they are filthy and they are hungry, we get angry. What is that? That's an indication of what God is calling you to do and play your part, play your role. We can't take care of all the world's problems, nor are we supposed to. But you have been wired, I have been wired, we have been wired in such a unique way to meet the needs of those that are around us. And in looking into the face of those who have that need, Jesus says, "You are looking now into my face." Ask those who have gone on to the convalescent homes their sense of joy when they minister to those who might even sit through an entire service and not capture one truth. Anybody here have been to the convalescent homes? I know one, two, three, a handful. You go there and you minister to people and you look into their faces, and maybe all you're really doing is just helping the elderly lift up their arm from the table with the spoon so that they can reach their mouth with it. And Jesus says, "If you're doing that for them, you're doing it for me." Maybe you're helping with a cloth as you're wiping their face. He says, "If you're doing that for them, then you're doing it for me." Or maybe it's those that are in prison and you say, "I want to go and I want to minister to them. I want to let them know that they are not alone. I have a heart for that." Then you go and Jesus says, "If you do that for them, then you are looking into my face." And if you do that, and listen, as we walk in obedience, I believe God wants to reveal himself to us in incredible ways. But as long as I am sitting back and relaxing, concerned about me, pray all you want in this setting. Sing all you want in this setting. Do whatever you want in this setting. Nothing is going to change. Because he's saying, "I want the heart on the inside." Perspective. Which brings us to prayer. Our second point is prayer. "In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you." To pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Does that mean at the end of every prayer we say "in the name of Jesus" or "in Jesus' name"? Is that what that means? Like writing a letter and you have to sign it sincerely, so-and-so? Otherwise they won't get delivered. Put the postage stamp on it so the mail can... Is that what it's talking about? Does it mean to repeat a phrase? "In my name" means in my place. In my place, with my heart and with my purpose. You've captured my heart and you've captured my purpose and the petition that you are lifting to heaven now. You are doing it as if I am doing it. And it will be answered, but it has to be in alignment with the heart of God. And then he goes on to say, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy," again, here it goes, "your joy will be full." Answered prayer brings joy. When you pray for something and the Lord answers that prayer, it brings an abundance of joy. It does. But lasting joy is more than receiving your temporary blessings. Lasting joy is more than receiving your temporary blessings. Lasting joy is not just when I pass the test or I get the job or I land the account. It's more than that. The disciples asked Jesus for many things. For example, they're walking on the road one day and they said, "We have something to ask." "Ask away." "We would like to ask that one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left. Oh, what a great petition that is. Who are they asking for? They're not asking for the kingdom of God. They're asking for very selfish reasons. Those kinds of prayers often go unanswered because much of what we pray for happens to be very, Lord, take care of me. Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. Lord, protect me. Lord, provide for me. Does that help anyone? Do those prayers often get answered? When the emphasis of my prayer is on myself and my well-being, I am not asking in Jesus' name. I'm not asking in Jesus' name. If I can get you to turn to Matthew 26, James, please. I'm sorry, Matthew 6, verse 25. Because there he begins to give us a solution for something. And if we capture this, if you capture the truth of what we're sharing here in this passage, it's going to transform how you pray. It's going to transform your relationship with God. Are you ready? Three people are ready. And the rest of you? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink. In other words, don't worry about lunch right now, okay? What you will eat and what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, as we focus our attention where it needs to be, he already knows the needs that I have. I don't have to continually beg God, Lord, I need provision. This is my son, my daughter. I already know how much your rent is. And I already know it's late. God, I need healing in my body. He's saying, I know that you're racked with pain. God, I need you to take care of this problem for me on the job. He's saying, I already know this particular issue. But what I want you to do is I want you to focus your attention, focus your energy on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will add all these things right back to you without you even having to ask. I will add it to you. Anybody go to a restaurant and put a tip at the end of your bill? Nobody puts a tip on their bill? Don't go to restaurants. You should always put a tip on that bill. But basically what he's saying is, all this will be tips. It will be additional. You don't even have to worry about it because I already know what you need more than you know what you need, but I want you to get the focus right. I want you to get the position right. And if you get the focus right and the position right, all those things will work themselves out because you will be in perfect alignment with me, because the kingdom of God is about saving the lost. And lasting joy happens when you experience being born again, again. Wait, what? The lasting joy happens when you experience being born again, again. What do you mean? When you share the gospel with someone and God begins to work in that person's life and you see a transformation begin to take place, there's a joy that you cannot really explain. You feel like not only are they being saved, but you feel like you yourself are being saved in the process with them. And the joy that they have, you feel right along with them. If you've ever had this experience, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're sharing the truth, and God is transforming this person right before your eyes, and they're receiving it. And as God is using you by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth, and they're being transformed, you yourself are being transformed because you are reigniting the truth back into your own heart, and you feel like the Spirit of God is just flowing through you, and you are saying, Lord, I am taking care of your flock. I am taking care of what's most important to you, and so I'm not even going to put the list of what I need before you because you know what I need more than I know what I need. God, forgive me for being so self-focused. I'm not talking about you right now because I know you're all spiritual. Y'all don't do what I do. But I can be so self-focused. God, I need this. Lord, I ask for that. And then I tack at the end of it, in Jesus' name. As if those are the magic words that he is now obligated to answer. And then when he doesn't answer, I become confused. I begin to look up and go, what is going on? Like, what's happening? And so he's teaching us here through the scriptures, this is not how it works. We're to seek his kingdom, and then he takes care of our needs. Our needs. Verse 25 says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. But in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Although Jesus is our mediator and the one who forgives us of our sins, once we've crossed that bridge, we now have direct access to the Father ourselves. And he's saying, you no longer need that on a regular basis. You can go straight to the Father, because the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. And the way it's phrased here, it almost sounds at face value like this is a conditional love. The Father loves you because you have loved me. The fact is, God's love for us is without conditions, right? God's love for us is without conditions. But to get the full experience, it closes the circuit when I choose to put my faith and trust in him, and I'm able to now receive his love, just like when I'm able to receive his forgiveness, because he says in another passage, unless you forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Does that mean that God doesn't forgive us? Of course he does. All our sins were taken care of at the cross 2,000 years ago. So what is he talking about? He's saying that the channel, the flow becomes plugged and stopped up. Why? Because I am now harboring resentment towards another. I'm withholding forgiveness from another, so I am unable to receive the continual forgiveness that I need in my life. And here he's saying, the Father loves you because you have loved me. And the circuit now is complete. As I put my faith in Christ and as I love on Jesus, I'm receiving more love from the Father. And love is one of those things that the more that you give of it away, the more God pours into your heart. It's the one thing that you can never run out of. This is a bank account with an endless receipt. You can go and begin to write checks as large as you want and give those checks of love away to people, and God will continually fill your tank with more and more and more and more as you continue to give. And the more you are faithful in giving out, the more God is ready to pour in. He's saying, I am looking for a vessel. I am looking for a person. I'm looking for a believer. I'm looking for a disciple who's willing to believe me and love on Jesus. If you believe me and love on Jesus and pour love out to other people, I will continue to pour more and more and more into you and the things that you have been crying for. I simply added them to you. I hope you're learning something. But faith is the key. Faith is the key, because you have believed that I have come from the Father. Faith is the key, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the key. It is necessary. It is necessary. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith basically is a choice. Right now you're hearing the word of God being proclaimed. You have a choice whether you're going to believe or not believe. And God doesn't force anyone to believe. He simply leaves it as a matter of choice. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. The Lord here is directing their attention. He's saying God is in control and everything that's about to happen is by design. Some of you need to hear that today. God is in control. Can we say that together? God is in control. Because sometimes the enemy will come whisper in your ear, your life is out of control, man. Your life is out of control. And there may be some things that God cannot handle. Listen, there is nothing that God cannot handle. There is nothing that God cannot do. Everything happens by design. At the same time, this is a snapshot of the gospel, because Jesus here is saying that he is eternal, that he was sent on a mission from heaven down to earth, and then when he rises from the grave, he's returning back to the Father. It's speaking of his deity. Again, John wants to emphasize, this is not a normal person. This is God in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the one that is speaking, so pay attention. Someone important is speaking, the least thing that we can do is give our undivided attention. So his disciples said to him, verse 29, lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need that anyone question you. By this we believe that you came from God. They think they understand. They're like, oh, we get it. Watch what Jesus says. He answered them and says, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He's like, you think you got it? Do you think you understand what I'm saying to you? Not only do you not understand, but in a matter of hours, a few short hours, you are all going to scatter, and each one's going to go home, and you're going to leave me alone, but I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Here the Lord is speaking to them of joy, knowing that they're going to leave. Would you do that? If you had a best friend, and you're just like sharing with them and pouring into them and giving them everything, and you know they're going to leave in a few minutes, would you continue speaking to them? This is God's unconditional love. He knows exactly what Peter's going to say and do. But he continues to pour in. And he continues to pour in with his unconditional love. This is the amazing unconditional love of God. One person wrote this. He says, it's a tribute to a musician when he can take an imperfect instrument and use it to play great music. It's a tribute to a surgeon when he can perform a difficult operation in primitive conditions at a remote mission station without the sophisticated medical devices that are available elsewhere. Even more so, it's a tribute to our Lord that he uses imperfect instruments to establish and build his kingdom. Even the apostles, who were the foundation of the church, were not strong, brilliant, unusually gifted men. They were weak men who often failed. Sometimes they are so spiritually clueless that when you read the accounts in the gospel, you wonder, how could they be so dull? These are the guys that you're going to change the world with? And yet in Acts, the Bible tells us, those who changed the world and turned it upside down have come here also. God, what are you doing? He's saying, I'm picking the least likely to succeed. I'm picking the losers in the bunch. You're going to use them? Absolutely. But they failed over and over and over and over again. And some of you might be looking into your own lives and going, I have failed over and over and over. And he's saying, these are the people that I want to use, because they will declare one day, the glory goes to God and not to myself, because I know me. I'm a hot mess. I know me. All the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to God. Brings us to our final point, which is peace. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Another way to have joy is to experience peace in the middle of chaos. To experience peace in the middle of your chaos. You're going to face trouble. He's saying, have courage, take heart. Understand who your enemy is and realize that I've already faced your enemy and I have vanquished him. I've taken care of him. I fought your battle on the battleground of human experience, and you are also going to fight in that same way. Not in your own strength, but I'm going to do it through you. I've already defeated the enemy, and I'm going to do it right through you. If you abide in me, the same victory is yours. If you abide in me, the same victory that I have is yours. And we have pictures of that and illustrations in the Old Testament. Joshua says, we are going into Canaan to acquire the land that God gave to us, and no giant is going to get in our way. And his sidekick, Caleb, was like, let's do it, man. Give me the giants. I want the mountains. And Joshua's like, slow your roll, bro. Slow your roll. You're like 85 right now. Slow your roll. He's like, listen, I am just as strong right now as I was when I was 40 years old, when Moses first told us about the promised land. I want you to give me the mountains because I want those giants. Those giants taunted me for some 40-something years. And they told me we were never going to inherit what God gave us. I am now ready. I am now ready to enter into that place and to conquer. And the greater than Joshua, Hebrews tells us, a greater than Joshua has already entered in and defeated the enemy. So there is no enemy that can stand in your way except ourselves. The only enemy that can stand in your way from you and the destiny God has for you is you. Because the devil has been defeated. The world has been overcome. The third and final enemy is your flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That flesh has now been crucified. This is our final frontier. This is the final thing. But peace in the middle of chaos. Peace in the middle of chaos. Second Kings chapter 4 speaks to us about a Shunammite woman. And we'll close with this story this morning. A Shunammite woman. A notable woman. An honorable person. Who built a room in her home for the prophet Elisha to come and to hang out as he's traveling through the land. And after a while, Elisha says to his servants, he's saying, is there anything that we can do for this woman? Like, can we talk to the king on her behalf? Can we do her any favors? She's helped us so much. And the servant says, you know, she doesn't have any children. And in that culture, in that day, it's a stigma. It's a problem. So Elisha, by the Holy Spirit, says, call the woman in. So he calls her in. He says, about this time next year, you are going to have a son. She says, don't toy with me. That's my version, by the way. Don't mess with me, man of God. He says, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. The year came around. She had the child. The child grows for a bit. The child's out in the field working with his dad. He holds his head. He's saying, Father, Father, my head, my head. And he does what every good dad does. Go to your mom. Run to mama. He goes and sits on mom's lap. And there the young child stops breathing and he dies. She takes the child. She goes back up to the room where the man of God slept. Puts the child on the man's bed. Gathers the young man and says, could you get the saddle ready? Get the cart ready to go. Her husband says, where are you going? It's not a new moon. It's not a festival. It's not a holiday. Where are you going? She says, it is well. Didn't argue with him. Didn't fight with him. She said, it is well. She tells the young man, I want you to pick up speed and don't slow down for me unless I tell you to go. Where are you going? I'm going straight to the source. I'm going straight to the source of the promise. Where it came from, I'm going back to the source. I'm going back to Elisha. Elisha told me this was going to happen. I'm going straight back to the source. Elisha sees her coming from a distance. He sends his young man out, his servant, to say, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? And her response is, it is well. It is well. She tells him the story. The young boy has died. He goes back to the house and he raises the child back up to life. It's one of the miracles, one of the 14 miracles that Elisha performed. But it is well. It is well in the midst of a crisis because we know the story because we've read it. She didn't know the story. As she was in the cart, on the horse, going back to the man of God, she had no idea what was going to happen. She didn't know if she was going to go back to the house and bury the child or go back to the house and see the child raised back to life. She had no idea, but there was something in her soul. God gave me a promise. Doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. His word is stronger than my circumstance. His promise is more powerful than my situation. And he is more than able, even if the child has died, he is more than able to resurrect this child. And that's how she was able to say, it is well. She has peace in the midst of chaos. And sometimes I think this woman has more faith than those of us who come to church Sunday after Sunday. Because when the littlest of things happen in our life, we're like, the smallest of scenarios that occur in our lives, we're like, create a prayer chain, put it on social media, help, I'm drowning. I'm not against prayer chains. I'm not against all of that. But all I'm saying is don't let that be your first place to go. You have a Father in heaven who cares for you, who wants to put peace in your soul, who wants you to be able to say in the middle of your chaos, in the middle of your confusion, in the middle of your sorrow, to say, it is well. It is well because my God gave me something. He's going to finish it. He's going to perform it. It is well. Perspective, prayer, and peace. Joy is your inheritance in Christ. Joy is your inheritance. And you know what? Because we're wired differently, we express our joy differently. So this is not about, well, you don't look very joyful to me. That's not, I'm not worried about you looking at the next person. I'm talking about, is there joy in your own heart? How you express that joy is between you and the Lord. Let's not criticize one another about, well, you don't look very happy, brother. You don't look very happy, sister. Stop doing that. That is so childish. We just need to focus on what the Lord is saying to us. What is God saying to me? And do I have real, genuine joy in my heart that I can face a crisis and still say it is well, because joy is my inheritance, because at the end of the day, the joy of the Lord becomes my? I need his love, the first attribute, and then I need his joy, because that then becomes my strength, because we're going to face turbulent times, because he told us, in this world, you will face tribulation, and then I face tribulation, and then I go, why am I facing tribulation? Why am I facing chaos? Why are things so crazy? Why are things so upside down? He told us it would happen because God uses that. Can I close with this? Anytime I say I'm closing, it doesn't mean anything, right? God uses that to get me to the place where I can now see him. God uses those trying times in my life, in your life, in our life, so we can get to the place where we can see him. See him? Some of you know the story of Job. Not everyone does. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach 40 chapters right now. He was a righteous man, and the devil came to tempt him to fall. God allowed that test to take place. And when you get to the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, he says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ears. In other words, I knew you a little bit. But now, my eyes, they see you. How did that happen? Saying, I've been through some stuff. I've been through some stuff, and I have been tested, and I have been tried, and he's put me through the fire. And that process of going through the fire, where it got me to understand what I genuinely believe. What is the purpose of a trial? It's to get rid of all the impure things, all the impure thoughts, all the impure habits, all the impure things that we do in our lives on a regular basis. The purpose of the trial is to get me to focus back on God as he's purging all these things away from my life and getting me to a place where I can stand clean and holy and pure before him. Not in and of myself, but because he's the one that's doing the cleansing in me. So he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes, they see you. Job, would you trade that for anything else? Absolutely not. Because I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that I will see him at the last day. I'm trusting him. In the middle of my pain, in the middle of my chaos, my perspective has changed. My prayers have changed. And now I have peace that goes beyond understanding. And the peace of God, Paul tells us, which passes all understanding, is going to do something. It's going to guard your heart. It's going to guard your mind. In Christ Jesus. That's our inheritance. I wonder if I took out a checkbook and simply signed we don't use checks anymore, but let's just go back 100 years. We used to write checks back in the day. Let's say I signed the bottom of that check, and all the people were like, what's a check? It's a bank instrument. Never mind. Sign the bottom of that check, and I give it to you blank. So you fill in the dollar amount that you want. You're thinking big screen TV, right? Vacation to Hawaii, something, right? Those are temporary things. The treasure that God has for us in his word is eternal, but eternity begins right now. Some people are saying, I can't wait to get to heaven to see Jesus. You can see him right now. With eyes of faith, right now. You can experience heaven's joy right now. Right where you are, right in the middle of your chaos, and your chaos is by design to get you to look up. Would you pray with me?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we honor you. We honor you. We bless you. We honor you. We bless you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you because you want to change our perspective, Lord God. Thank you that you want to transform our prayers. Thank you that you want to bless us with incredible peace. To get us to claim the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Where we can experience what the Apostle Paul, sitting in prison, experienced by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Even from the prison. And if I can't see the face of Jesus, I can see the face of my brother and my sister. And I can give them a word of encouragement. And in blessing them and encouraging them, I am looking into the face of the Lord.